Victoria and Madeline and staff for leading us in worship this morning. I was joking with Madeline a little bit when they were practicing, because Thrive, the song Thrive that we sang, is actually one of Rachel's most favorite songs, and so I said that they like her better than what she likes me right now. So thank you. Somebody laughed at that joke. I appreciated that. Wasn't sure how well that was going to go over, but we were going to try it here. So for those of you who want to, the kids who are involved here, we've got some sheets that kind of follow along with my message out on the back table if you want to grab that. Or even if some of you adults want to do that, feel free. I know that for myself, I like to kind of follow along with notes and things like that as well. So feel free to take advantage of some of that stuff that we have there. Let's invite the Lord to direct us this morning. So, Father, thank you for the fact that we're here, and we're not here by accident. We're not here by chance. We're here because you have led each and every one of us here this morning. And Father, I want to thank you for the fact that you will speak to us. And Lord, you've already spoken to us through these songs that we've sang, through the connections that we've done out in the foyer or in here in this building. So Father, keep on speaking to us. Lord, as we delve into your word, I pray that we have those listening ears to hear that one thing, that's two things that you want us for this morning, to just journey on with our faith, to take that one step further and deeper with you. So, Lord, guide us and direct us through this morning. Be with me and guide my words and my lips as I come and bring this word, your amazing word, to us people who are gathered here this morning. Pray this all in the sweet, amazing name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just let me get this figured out once more. There we go. So, it's interesting what you find when you finally unload boxes after a year of being in storage. For many of you, but maybe not most of you, know the fact that we've lived in this apartment for the last year as we moved here, and then finally a week ago on Friday, last Friday, we finally moved into a house. Kind of happy, aren't you, honey? I know many of you have prayed for us, and just it's an amazing story how God has lined this up. Because we haven't sold our house yet in Yorkton, so please keep on praying for that. And if you haven't heard the story about how God has done this, please see me, because it's just an amazing story of how God answers prayer even before you even pray it. So come and see me with that. But I was putting my books away on my home bookshelf finally after a year in storage, and I came across this book called The Gospel Primer. Have any of you ever read it? Ever heard about this book? Well, it's an amazing book. It was a book study that we did in my other church, and its purpose is this. I love its purpose. Its purpose is learning how the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms your identity and reshapes the very rhythms of your life. What this book does and what it did is it not only gives you thoughts and ideas about how to live out the gospel, but it also tells you ways in which to share the gospel. Because see, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says this to us. Wrong page. It says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" See, sometimes in a Christian world, in a Christian life, we've made the mistake of thinking that we can just live the gospel out. And that is incredibly important that we live it out. But God's word definitely tells us that we're to tell people. We have to tell them the gospel. Because I would bet each and every one of you sitting here who know Jesus, somebody has told you about the gospel. And that's really what this book tells, and that's something that this book showed us, is not only how to live out the gospel, but even how to tell the gospel. So if you haven't read it, please see me. It's an amazing book. In fact, because it was on my bookshelf and in that stuff, I said, you know what, I'm going to peruse it. So I brought it with me to church here on Tuesday morning, and I started to kind of go through it. And the first thing I noticed was actually on the very first page. It says, this book belongs to Rachel Ray. Okay. So I put the book down, I went over to my church books, and I picked it out. Because I'd forgotten that I had this book in my church library. So it's amazing things, what you find in your own church library that you kind of forgotten about. And so there was another bit of a joke. It didn't go over so well, but that's okay. But it was an interesting find, but that was the first thing I noticed. But the second thing I noticed in this book was on page 65, it talks about words. It says to us and talks to us about words. And you see, it says this, it says, it seems like many of us are bilingual. And it goes on to there to explain, to talk about how as Christians, we have our own Christian lingo, as it were. Right? We use words like saved, like the Trinity, Spirit-led, sanctification, and fellowship. These are words and these are terms that kind of define us, for instance. And do you know what? Christian lingo is both bad and good. See, it's bad in this way. It's bad when we use that Christian lingo to separate ourselves out and away from other people. You don't use the word Spirit-led, so obviously the Spirit doesn't lead you. You're not part of us. Or we use the word saved, and you said, are you saved? And they say, well, I understand who Jesus is, but I haven't prayed the sinner's prayer. Well, then you're not part of us. And you see, sometimes we use Christian lingo to separate ourselves out from other people, and it really becomes this thing of actual arrogance and actually pride because we use these certain words. But on the other side of the coin, is Christian lingo is actually very good for us because it helps define who we are and it defines what we believe. We use the word Trinity because we believe in the Trinity. We use the phrase Spirit-led because we believe that God's Holy Spirit that lives in us is leading us. So again, Christian lingo can be bad, but it can also be good because it helps define who we are and what we believe. So this morning, I want us to dig into a passage that gives us some Christian lingo words, and that is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And I want to go through some of these words, some of this lingo that it gives us here to see and to show us some truths about our faith that God has given to us from this very passage. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, or maybe you have it on your phone. And we're going to spend some time looking at some of these words. So 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to look at verse 3, the first part of verse 3 for right now. And it says this in my Bible. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to stop right there. It says this, it says, all praise to God. Why? Because we are born again by his great mercy. And if there's ever a word as evangelical Christians that we use as part of our lingo, it is the phrase born again. And it's really not a bad phrase to use to define us because it's really what Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verse 3, when he says, I tell you the truth to Nicodemus. He said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Many, if not most of us in this room, know and understand this truth, but it bears worth repeating again because like any good truth, we need to be reminded of it. It is because of our sinfulness that we're separated from God. And therefore, we need to become born again in order to be put into that right relationship with them. And this isn't something, as most of us here know, that we can do. And as I've mentioned over the last number of weeks, regeneration or being born again is a work of the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us in John 14, verse 17, that even before we become followers of Jesus, the Spirit of God is working on people and nudging people towards Jesus. In fact, each and every one of us sitting here had the Spirit doing that, nudging and speaking us towards the Savior. It truly is being born again, truly is a work of God. And we're born again because it is God's mercy to us. And mercy is another one of these Christian legal words that we use often, and we should. The theologian Millard Erickson defines mercy as his tender-hearted, loving compassion for his people. It is his tenderness of heart toward the needy. And spiritually speaking, we are a needy people. Not only us sitting in this room, but every person is spiritually needy. And God in his great love for us, looks down and says, they're stuck. They're stuck in their sinfulness. They're stuck and they have no hope and no future. And God's love for us and his compassion for us motivated him to do something about this. He sent his son Jesus Christ to come to this earth to live this perfect and sinless life. And where he was crucified on Good Friday, resurrected from the dead on Easter Sunday, and then 40 days later ascended into heaven. And that, folks, that makes the difference in our lives and in the lives of all of humanity. I would dare say this to you, that Jesus is God's mercy shown to us. And we would be nowhere at all without his mercy. And that's why I love some of the songs that the worship team has sung here this morning, because they have pointed us towards Jesus. They pointed us towards God's love and compassion and his mercy towards us. And I would dare say that as followers of Jesus, as people who understand this mercy so intimately and so personally, that praise to God for what he's done for us should never be far from our heart and from our lips. A couple of weeks ago, I remember Paul talking about how songs stick in his brain, and he tends to sing them the next week. It was interesting because there's hardly a day goes by when some song about praising God for him saving me and giving me this hope and this future, that's hardly a day goes by when I don't sing some type of song like that. Mercy. Mercy is this amazing Christian lingo word, but it is a word that needs to grip us deeply, because it truly is God's love for us. He didn't have to. He really didn't. But he chose to. Let's go on. The last phrase of verse 3 says this. In my New Living Translation Bible, it says, now we live with great expectation. Actually, a better translation of that great expectation would be living hope, which is what your Bible might say. So we as followers of Jesus have a living hope. And hope is another one of those lingual words, those lingual terms that we use. And in my opinion, in my mind, it is such an important word for us. You see, God has never promised that this life would be easy here on this earth. Actually, far from it. Look at what some of the scriptures say to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Matthew 10, verse 22. All nations will hate you because you are my followers. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. I'm not sure at Bible camp this week that these verses will be shared when people, when they want to encourage people to make a decision to follow Jesus. But folks, these are God's word for us. It's really what we signed up for when we chose to accept Jesus as a Savior. It's what we signed up for when we chose to become a follower of Jesus. It's what we chose when we accepted God's hand of mercy to us. Scripture never indicates in any way, folks, that living this life on this earth for Jesus will be easy. Far, far from it. But the great news is this. The Scripture also says that we have the hope for a future. And it's a living hope because it's rooted in the living God. And because it's rooted in the living God, it is not some fantasy or some wishful thinking that we can sometimes get when we use the word hope. Because I would really hope for a Lamborghini. Probably not going to happen. That's wishful thinking. But this hope is not, because it is rooted in the living God and it's rooted in the promise of God to us. And God does not lie. When God says something to us, it will happen. And he says to us, well, have you hope? You have hope because there's something better coming. We cling to this hope. We cling to it, for as one commentator said, hope is an important truth needed for those beleaguered Christians. And as we've mentioned and as we've seen, because of what society may do, and because we're living for God and our world does not like it, we will be these beleaguered Christians at times. Maybe not all the time, and maybe not in the same way that our brothers and sisters around this world right now are facing in their persecution. But there are times, folks, there are times when we will feel crushed and broken and bruised because we are living for Jesus. In fact, that may be you here today. Maybe from your work environment or from your friends or from whatever it is, you're trying to live for Jesus and you're getting mocked. You're trying to live for Jesus and you're being bombarded with all these things that are saying don't. It's fake. It's a crutch. You don't need it. Maybe you've been nicked up this week. Maybe you have been bruised. And maybe you feel crushed in your faith. Well, cling to your living hope, folks. Cling to your living hope because of what we read in verse 4 when it says this. And you have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. This living hope that we have is a priceless inheritance. You see that? I'm sure some of you have had gotten some type of inheritance from either your parents or your grandparents or maybe someone else. And by the way, what a great way of honoring you when somebody gives you something of an inheritance for you. This here is something that I also found when I started to unpack. This is an old picture thing that was given to me by my grandparents who got it from my other grandparents. So my dad's parents are from Europe originally, and they went back there for the first time in 60 years, and they were in Salzburg, Austria, and they got this little picture, this little framey thing of Salzburg, and they gave it to my mom's parents. My mom's parents, 40 years ago probably, said, Brian, take this. We want to give you this as a remembrance of not only of us, but also of your other grandparents. So this is, to me, it looks like a piece of wood, and for most of you, it wouldn't be a big deal. But to me, this is a priceless inheritance that I have gotten. But here's the interesting thing, that as I dug it out after a year, I noticed that it's kind of faded a little bit more than it was before. In fact, it's not nearly as shiny, it's not nearly as bright as it used to be when I got it some 40 years ago. But that's what things do. Things decay after a while. At some point, the money that you may have gotten from your parents or grandparents or somebody else as an inheritance, that money will be gone. That land that you got as that inheritance, it will at some point change hands. Folks, that's what things of this earth do. That's why this inheritance on this earth is not and will never be a lasting inheritance. But the inheritance that God is giving to us is called an eternal inheritance for a very, very good reason. Because it will be last forever, because it is kept in heaven for us, by the living God. And as one writer put it, he says, therefore, no one can ever ravage or pollute our inheritance, and it will not wear out or waste away. That's why the scriptures tell us it is this amazingly priceless inheritance, because it's going to last forever and ever and ever. I know that when we think about Christian lingo, that we often don't think about the word inheritance as part of one of those words. But I would dare say this to you. I would dare say that the scriptures talk to us about this issue, that I really think it should be part of our lingo. We have this inheritance, and it's priceless because it is in heaven for us. Let's look at verse 5. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is our inheritance, which is ready to be revealed on the very last day for all to see. In this passage, in this verse here, we have a couple of words that are kind of lingo words for us. And the first one is the word power. And I've talked about power over the last little bit, so I'm not going to talk about it now. But I think protecting is another lingo word for us. Protecting, or your Bible might say guarded or shielded, it actually is a military term used to refer to a garrison or a fort that's protecting a city. So the image that I have of this is something like this, of hundreds and hundreds of soldiers standing around and guarding and protecting you. That's the image that we have here of what God is doing for us to protect us from the attacks of the enemy, so that one day that we will reap this inheritance, our salvation, where we will be with Jesus. But hold on. Didn't we just talk about, and didn't we just read the scriptures say to us that we will be arrested and persecuted and hated? And isn't that ultimately kind of something from Satan? Because Satan puts these thoughts in people's minds, and that's what they do. So if that's true, but then this verse is saying that God's protecting us, they don't line up. But they actually do line up. You see, truth is that this protection from the attacks of the enemy doesn't mean that all of these attacks and all of these things will be stopped. We will occasionally be battered as followers of Jesus. But these attacks are so much less than what they could be. Folks, we do not understand what goes on in the heavenlies. We do not understand how much the enemy is trying to attack us and do things to us, and God is protecting us from those very, very things. Some things will come through, but not nearly, I believe, not nearly the attacks that the enemy is actually trying to throw at us. And you know what? Maybe one day God will give you a glimpse of this, of really what's going on behind the scenes in the heavenly realms, but maybe not. We just take God for what His Word says to us. And we can be rest assured that He is protecting us on this journey on this earth as we live for Jesus. Even though we will occasionally be battered, even though we will occasionally be attacked, and we will get bruised and nicked up, God is protecting us. Protection really is a lingual word that we have as followers of Jesus because we understand and we know this is exactly what God is doing for us. Even though we may not be able to see the stuff that's going on in the heavenly realms. Well, I will end this morning. You know, words are powerful. I believe a message that Dwayne gave a number of weeks ago or a number of months ago talked about this. That he said that words are incredibly powerful, and they really are. And God's word is incredibly powerful. And God's word to us is incredibly powerful. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, give us certain words. These words of born again, mercy, hope, inheritance, and protection. These are incredibly powerful words that God has given to us that really shape and they guide and they direct us as we follow and live for Jesus. Look at them for a moment. Is there two words that kind of stand out to you right now? If there is, that's because God is putting that on your brain. Maybe God's putting that on your brain because you're to embrace that word. Maybe you haven't embraced it as much as you think you should. And God's saying, go deeper with me with this. Understand my mercy for you. Understand how much I am protecting you. Understand you have this amazing inheritance. You're going to get this amazing inheritance. Maybe the word hope is what you need today. Maybe you're thinking about it because God is saying, trust me. I am the living God. This is what's coming. I don't know the words that God may be speaking to you, but I know the words that God has been speaking to me about even this week. But may we embrace these words. May we understand them so well that they change and affect our life. For that's what words ultimately are to do. May we hear and do as God is nudging us to hear and to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you give us these terms and these words that help define us and define our relationship with you. Lord, I pray very much that you would just use these words, that we would live these things out, that they would just affect us in a deep sort of way, that this is would be a channel that you're taking and that you're using in my life and in our life here to take us that one step further, that one step further in our deepening of our relationship with you. Oh, Lord, I pray that as we walk out of here that we won't forget these words, that we'll live them out. So thank you. Thank you for speaking to us about these. Thank you for the fact that they define us. Amen. Worship team, please come up to lead us in our closing song.